Good morning, and once again, welcome to each and every one of you who have assembled here. It is my hope the purpose of, first and foremost, worshiping God. It is always an honor to assemble together with others of like precious faith as described within Scripture. And when we come together with an understanding of that which God would have us to do in order to properly worship Him, it is certainly our hope that our attitudes are commensurate with that which God desires, and that while God is glorified first and foremost, also that we are edified by one another in the process of worshiping God. We have visitors, as was mentioned in our announcements, and we are very, very glad that you are with us, and we always invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. As was mentioned in the announcements, beginning next Sunday, Brother David Baker will be presenting a series of lessons in our gospel meeting, and those particular topics are listed on the various flyers. Some are available in the back foyer, and if you need more, I can get you more. They're also listed on the front of the bulletin today, and let's be praying for the success of this particular effort and doing all that we can to make it as successful as possible. And as we continually note concerning these things, our primary desire is to ensure not that it is successful from a worldly standpoint, but that it is successful in God's eyes. And that means we need to do things in a way that God will be pleased with our efforts, and we need to make sure that all things are done according to His instructions. And we will strive to do that. One other quick thing I do want to mention real quick is our men's Bible class is scheduled to resume the Thursday following our gospel meeting. So that's going to be about the 13th of October. Men start making preparation for that. I believe we're in Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, I believe, is where we're at. So we would love to have you if you have not been a part of that. But on to the lesson at hand. We are bringing to a conclusion a study dealing with what I describe as a study of comfort doctrines. And of course today, our conclusion is a conclusion of our concluding lesson that we started last week, which turned out to be a two-part lesson. And what we are dealing with when we talk about comfort doctrines is we're talking about teachings that are designed to give comfort or to remove the fear of consequence to one who refuses to repent of some sinful activity. In other words, it is descriptive of somebody who comes to God on his own terms. That is, he says, I will serve you, but I want to keep doing this. And quite often what individuals do is they study Scriptures and they find some passage that prohibits them from doing what they want or tells them they need to change. Rather than changing, they go find somebody that tells them you can keep doing that. And that's what a comfort doctrine is about. As we noted, the very first comfort doctrine found in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 2 and 3, where Satan says to Eve, "You shall not surely die." He twisted the words of God to give her comfort so that she could eat of a tree that God had said not to eat of that tree. We find it in the religious world today in those who teach that there are no eternal consequences to rejecting God by saying there is no hell. Those who teach the doctrine once saved, always saved, a Calvinistic doctrine that says it is impossible for one to be lost. We've talked about those who say that God overlooks sins of weakness and God overlooks sins of ignorance, and as long as you're sincere, everything will be acceptable. We've talked about those who have manipulated the Word of God and say that the Bible doesn't say that. And those who say it really doesn't matter what we believe. And all of those are comfort doctrines that are designed to give one comfort who is not fully complying to the Word of God. And of course, in our lesson today, what we are dealing with is we are dealing with things that we can do to ensure that we find true comfort in Christ. Our goal in this study has been to impress in our minds that sin is not acceptable to God. And I'll say period. That's what we need to understand. God will not tolerate sin. And when man tries to cheapen sin, when man tries to say in some way that God will overlook this type of sin or that type of sin, you've got a problem. because often it minimizes the need to change, especially in some particular area. Someone will say, well, I don't have to repent of this sin. I'll repent of everything else, but I can keep doing this. Is that acceptable to God? And furthermore, there are those who skew their perception of God, particularly the grace of God and the mercy of God. And that gives them license, if you will, to do what they want, because they talk about how God is a God of love and mercy, and He will tolerate my shortcomings. So on and so forth. And of course, we gave the example of Romans 6, 1 through 4 last week, where we answered the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's answer was no, absolutely not. And he reminded them, when you obeyed the gospel, when you were immersed in that watery grave, the man of sin had been put to death. And you buried that man, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. And he said in about verse 12 of Romans 6, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And in the rest of that chapter, he reminds them that you are no longer slaves of sin, but you're slaves of righteousness. You switched masters, and you now have a master that loves you and cares for you and wants what is best for you. And so that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. But yet the religious world, they have cheapened the grace of God by preaching these, what we describe as, comfort doctrines. But here is the point to understand, is you cannot teach that God will overlook or fail to hold us accountable for our sins and still condemn those who totally refuse to submit to Him. That's the consequence when we teach those types of doctrines. And of course, we toward the end of our lesson, we kind of asked this question. Our comfort doctrine is a little closer to us than we realize. You know, we understand these doctrines that we've addressed are contrary to the Word of God, and we're probably saying amen to every one of those lessons. But when we look at our lives, do we find these comfort doctrines a little bit closer than they ought to be? Do we think, well, I know that's the rule, but God's going to make an exception with me because I'm sincere? Do we use faulty reasoning in coming up with our with justification for what we do? Do we examine the Word of God for ourselves, or rather than taking the word of some preacher or some Bible class teacher or the latest religious author and whatever he has to say? Do we avoid certain subjects for fear of the consequence if we fully develop a study of that particular topic? Are we materialistic? Are we worldly in our attitudes? If those things exist, then we're probably preaching a comfort doctrine to ourselves. And we need to keep those things in mind. So what do we need to do about that? Well, that's what I want to talk about in our lesson this morning. And we touched on this particular point in our lesson last week as we brought it to its conclusion. And that is, we need to know that God can be pleased. And we ought to take comfort in that. That ought to be the source of true comfort where we are concerned. In Psalm 149 and in verse number 4, the psalmist there said, "The Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." God takes pleasure in His people. That text tells you that He can be pleased. An example of that, Hebrews 11:5, Enoch was taken because he pleased God. So when you look at scriptures, you find that God can be pleased. And we need to understand, implied in saying that God can be pleased is that what He expects of us is possible to do. And that's what we need to keep in mind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9, Paul there said, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." That needs to be our goal. And I will tell you right now that if you are pleasing to God, you will find true comfort, which is the ultimate goal. And what we have noted at the beginning of this study is that comfort is a very biblical subject. Yeah, God wants us to find comfort. As brethren, we are commanded to comfort one another. And God is described as a God of comfort. But it is based upon our willingness to forsake sin in our lives. So I ask, what can we do to ensure that we have true comfort? What can we do to ensure that God is pleased in our life? Let's notice a few things for the remainder of our time. Number one, and this is really a summary of everything, is we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, we probably are all familiar with Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, and even the context in which Jesus is there talking about, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. God takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the birds. And if He can do that, He knows what you need and He can take care of you. Therefore, don't worry about those things. But then Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, we know that verse, but are we too familiar with that verse? Do we know that verse for what it says? But my question is, do we really apply that to your lives? You want to have true comfort in Christ? Then God needs to be first. You know why man seeks comfort doctrines? You know why man goes and finds somebody that justifies some type of a behavior that he doesn't want to give up? It's because he does not want to seek the kingdom of God first. Period. This is the absolute key concept to knowing that you are right with God. And it is emphasized throughout Scripture. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, Jesus said, you've got to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross, which means be willing to suffer, be willing to deal with whatever it is that you need to deal with, and follow after Him. In even stronger language, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 14, and beginning in verse number 26, these are the words of our Lord to a great multitude who had assembled to listen to Him once again. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that is a passage that when you first read it, it's alarming or it's shocking. The language Jesus uses, I'm certain, got the attention of his audience. And when you read it, it ought to get your attention. But understand that Jesus, as we study the rest of Scripture, is not telling you you ought to hate your parents. He's not telling you you ought to hate your spouse or to hate your children. The point is that of priorities. And what Jesus is actually saying is that He must be first. If one is to be His disciple, he has to be willing to give up anything and everything that stands in His way. If things are as they ought to be, your parents are going to support you as you strive to do that which is right. Your spouse is going to support you as you strive to do that which is right. Your children are going to respect you as you strive to do that which is right. And they're going to learn from your example, and they're going to do that which is right. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He must be first. And if we sell Him out for anything or anyone in this world, He's not going to be first in our lives. And all of a sudden, sin is going to creep in. And because you're not dealing with that sin, you're going to start being miserable. You're going to be, and here's the word, uncomfortable. That's what will happen because sin is a part of your life. We need to seek to avoid that. Well, Jesus went on after He said these things. He says, whoever does not bear His cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Why are comfort doctrines so popular today? because man does not want to forsake what he has. And that's something that every one of us needs to honestly evaluate in our own lives. You read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, Paul said that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Does Christ have preeminence in our lives? That's the challenge that Paul issues. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's no better example than that of Paul when it came to seeking first the kingdom of heaven. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 21, as he writes to the church at Philippi from prison, telling them to rejoice in the Lord, even as they face suffering, they ought to rejoice in the Lord. And he writes to them and he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Paul's willing to die for Jesus Christ because the kingdom was first in his life. And you find that attitude as he continues to explain to these brethren what it means to put God first. What it means to put Christ first. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and as you read that text leading up to that, you'll find that Paul was going places. As a Jew, he was rising to the top. He had the ability to be very, very successful as an individual. But he walked away from everything because he saw that the Lord was more important. He said, "What things were me?" Verse 7, Philippians chapter 3. "What things were gained to me? These I have also counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You look at that text, Paul talks about everything that he gave up, and he says, "I count it as rubbish. It's as garbage." And you could actually use some more crude terms to understand exactly what Paul is saying there, what he was willing to give up and what he thought of the things of the world that he would give up and he would suffer loss of in order that he might gain Christ. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And I can tell you right now that in spite of everything that Paul went through, he could put his head down at night without any fear of whether or not he was going to wake up the next morning. The reason is because the kingdom of God was first in his life. Paul, even in his pain, even in his sorrows and his physical suffering that he endured, was comforted in Christ. That's why he said in Philippians or 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." 2 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. And then a little later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he talks about how the time of my departure is at hand. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing." I have fought the fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. That's why Paul found comfort in Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's the true answer. That's the true answer to comfort. And we need to honestly look at our lives when we deal with that. How many today want salvation, but they don't want to put Him first? Look at the way people attend. Look at the way you give. Look at the sacrifices you are willing to make in this life. Who do you associate with?
And you can just go down the list of things that we must do that are associated with putting God first. We need to honestly weigh that in our lives. But something else that is associated with having true comfort and the true answer is that we need to have reverence for God. We need to glorify God with the glory that He deserves. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, Paul there describes those who rejected God. And this is what he says beginning in verse number 20 of this particular text here. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things," or another way of saying that is idols. They made idols. They carved idols for themselves. And they worshipped idols. And the reason they worshipped idols instead of God is they could fashion those idols into what they wanted their God to be. And so that idol was a comfort doctrine for them. And the reason they did it, as Paul said there, is they did not glorify Him as God. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, this is something we need to seriously think about regularly in our lives. Do we give God the reverence that He deserves? Do we truly glorify God in our lives? If you want to experience true comfort, it's going to start with you putting God in His proper place. He's first in your life, but He's also given the respect and the reverence that He deserves. Something that is woefully lacking in our society. We have become such a casual society that we think that we can treat God flippantly. That we can treat God casually. How many people in the world today fail to show awe for our Heavenly Father? True awe. You know, is God awesome? You know, you see that word thrown around today? It's a word because of the way it's thrown around, its meaning has been cheapened. But I want to tell you right now, there is no one or nothing more awesome than our Heavenly Father. And we need to remember that, and we need to remind ourselves of that on a daily basis. Because when we start bringing God down to our level, we are cheapening how great He really is. And that's what far too many people have done today. We've become so familiar with God in a worldly sense. We've made Him into our image. And of course, people want to emphasize the goodness of God. How many of these comfort doctrines that we've talked about, the foundation of them is the grace and the mercy and the love of God. God is so good, He would never condemn anybody to hell. God understands, He's going to overlook my flaws, even if I refuse to change on my own. How many of us look at that side of God, but we forget that Paul said in Romans 11 and verse 22, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." How many of us forget that God is a God of justice? And justice demands that those who reject Him face consequences because of that. How many of us don't fully think about what it means to be righteous? Righteous involves delivering those who are right, but also dealing with those who are not. We need to remember everything about God. And if you want to find a true comfort, you've got to put God where God belongs. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you do that, all the other things will work themselves out. They will resolve themselves. In Psalm 147 and verse 11, you read there, and the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and those who hope in His mercy. We read that earlier. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, you read, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. How many people talk about serving God with reverence and godly fear, but they forget about Him being a consuming fire? How many today in worship to God have turned worship into entertainment? You can go to churches here in Southern California and you don't have to go very far, say less than a quarter mile's radius, to find entertainment in the name of worshiping God. Churches that are having rock bands and are trying to imitate ungodly sources in the world and ungodly actions, trying to imitate them by changing the words from words of profanity to they throw God's name in there somewhere. And they call it worship. But it's nothing more than entertainment. That's cheapening the grace of God. And that's not giving God the reverence that He deserves. He's not to be treated in a casual fashion. We need to understand that God doesn't change. And if you want to, you study the Old Testament, you want to learn about how God is to be respected, read what He says in Isaiah. Read what He says in the Psalms and what you read about God in the prophets. And in His dealings with the children of Israel. And how His voice thundered at Mount Sinai. Over and over you read of these things. God does not change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. In James 1 and verse 17, you read that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I want to tell you right now, if we were to stop this lesson right here, you've heard what you need to know in order to find true comfort in Christ. You give God the reverence He deserves, and you seek the kingdom of God first. But going just a little bit further, let's give consideration also to some things practically that we can do. We need to ensure that we're right. You need to seek to know that you're right with God, and there's only one way to do that. And that is to open your Bibles and to study the Word of God. When you read Psalm 119, over and over you read in that Psalm how David loved the law of the Lord. It was something that was continually on his mind. He thought about it all day long. He continually dwelt on the Word of the Lord. It was important to him. And he needed to know it. And so do we. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, a somewhat familiar verse from the Old Testament, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's instructions that's given to every one of us. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent or study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You turn your outline over, come back tonight, we'll talk about that verse again. A different application. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know what God wants us to do. And you're not going to find true comfort when you go to some preacher or some theologian who has been studying the ways of man and who will explain away what the Word of God says or give you the latest pop psychology to make you feel comfortable because you feel guilty with sin in your life that you won't take care of. How many people do that? Something to think about. Go to the Word of God. That's where you need to find your answers. And I want you to understand that within Scriptures, we can know. And we're told that we can know the Word of God. A good example of that is found in 1 John. Let's just read a couple of passages from 1 John. Actually, 5 verses. I want to read 5 verses from 1 John. And that just serves as an example of what you find in Scripture. A sampling of passages that indicate we can know what's right. In 1 John 2 and verse number 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." You know, I don't know of any other... There's no matter how you slice that. It says you got to do what God says to do, period. Keeping His commandments means you do what He tells you to do, and you don't do what He tells you not to do. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." How do we treat each other? How much do we rely on one another as brethren? 1 John chapter 3 verses 18 through 20, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." When we love one another in deed and in truth, that's how you find assurance. That's how you find true comfort. 1 John 4 verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit." In whatever way the Spirit of God influences our lives. And as you study the Scriptures, you'll find that it's related to His Word. In whatever way He is within us, He needs to be there. And we need to invite Him into our hearts. And then you will have assurance. And of course, in all of this, let's not forget what Romans chapter 14 says in verses 22 and 23. You read there in those verses that if you doubt, you're already in sin. Paul said there in verse 22, the last couple of verses of Romans 14, he says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." If you act in doubt, chances are you're going to be uncomfortable. And in addition to that, something else that will help you in finding true comfort is, think about who you associate with. And this involves two areas. Number one, you avoid those that you shouldn't associate with. And there's multitudes of passages that deal with that. In our Scripture reading that Jonathan read a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17, it's in there. It talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. In Proverbs 6 and verse 27, Solomon said, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned?" Now I realize that context is talking about the harlot. It's talking about the adulterous woman and becoming involved with an adulterous woman. But the warning, the principle, applies to everything. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? We need to be careful who we associate with. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, "Evil company corrupts good habits." And we need to think about that as we are dealing with those who are caught up with and who are teaching error. In 2 John, in verse number 9, we read in that text, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." If someone comes teaching false doctrine, if someone is teaching error, do not lend support to that error. That's the warning of this text. Do not lend an implication that they are fine without repenting of that error. So if somebody's coming and they're preaching a comfort doctrine, you don't lend comfort to them. That's really the truth of it. And again, that's something we probably need to think about, every one of us, wait a little bit in our lives. But of course, also, we need to seek those who are going to build us up. Those who are going to comfort and encourage us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul there said, therefore comfort and edify one another. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we are challenged to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I know this was mentioned in our class this morning. I actually added it because it's not on your outline. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us as for a pattern. For many walk of whom I tell you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Notice how Paul said, you follow my example as it is following the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1. Find those who are doing that which is right and follow them. Imitate them. Then you will find true comfort in Christ. And finally, don't give up. When I use the expression, be faithful, that's what I mean by that. We need to continue in all that we do to be faithful unto God. You read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. You've got to stay faithful. You do not retire from serving God. As a matter of fact, when you retire from your job, you should have more time to do more in service to God as you are even closer to meeting Him for all of eternity. And that's something for every one of us to think about. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, you read there, be faithful unto death or until death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's two ways of approaching that. One is to say you be faithful to the point of dying because you're facing persecutions like the church at Smyrna. The other one is you be faithful till you die. They both apply. It doesn't matter which way you look at that. Both of them say you must die in the Lord, which means die faithful to Him. Which means every one of us needs to seek to pursue Him. When we leave this life and we stand before God, and the talents that were given to us, we have to give them back to God. Are we going to say to Him like the 5-talent man, here I have made you 5 more? Are we going to say like the 2-talent man, here's 2 more talents? Or are we going to say like the 1-talent man, you know, I was afraid of you, so I didn't do anything. I buried your talent that you gave me in the ground, but here, you can have it back. Which ones did the Father say to, or the Master say to, well done, good and faithful servant? It was the one that was faithful. The one who was productive. The one who was loyal and did his work. He worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. He was a worker for the Lord. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15. Talk about it tonight. I'll tell you right now that these are some principles, and maybe you could add others to them. But these thoughts will help you if you will fully apply these things. They will help you to find true comfort. They will give you the type of a comfort where you won't have to find some preacher or some author to pat you on the back in your error and enable you to continue to live in that error. True comfort is found when we put God first and when we give God the respect and reverence that He deserves in our lives. The lesson's yours.